When was the last time you took a deep breath? Like, I mean, just like an actual breath. Just a... You know, I noticed the other day, you know, one of the things that I do for rest is watch TV. I know. It's not the best way to rest. Do you know what I noticed actually while I was sitting on the couch? My body was so tense. I don't remember what I was watching. But whatever it was causing my body to be tensed up. And then all of a sudden I realized, oh my goodness, like I am really tense right now. And then I had to like systematically tell myself to relax. Like, you know what I mean? Like, just let it go. And actually rest. It's amazing when we think about this series that we've been in, First Things First. I'll be honest with you, I have loved this series. I feel like this series has offered many of us an opportunity to start out this year maybe differently than we've started any other year. And maybe this sounds familiar to you as we end this series with rest. What does it look like to rest first? Because that's really what we're going to talk about today. What does that look like? What does it look like to rest first? Maybe this sounds familiar to you. How in the world can you rest when you have soccer practice, piano lessons, band concerts, voice? You have school open house, theater rehearsals, soccer tournaments on the weekends, a showcase, high school orientation. Yes, that's correct. High school orientation and dinner. And that's just Monday. Does that sound like maybe something that you're familiar with too? And I feel like I left something out. Oh, I did. Church. In fact, it feels like there's not such a thing as rest in our current hurried climate. Right now, you can probably tell that I'm not necessarily feeling too well. So a couple weeks ago, I wasn't here because I wasn't feeling well. Do you know why I wasn't feeling well? Because I was too busy. And my body said, knock it off. Sometimes God does that too. He'll hold us down and he'll say, knock it off. And so now all of a sudden I realized this past week I was kind of going and going and going and I wasn't offering my body the rest that it needs. And so here I am, I stand before you with this frog in my throat. I hope it doesn't like annoy anybody, right? I know that like multiple times throughout the service, I'm going to hear people like clearing their throats. You guys are going to be like, right? It's just part of it. But I have water, so I'm going to have to take a couple of breaks every once in a while. Pastor and author John Ortberg shared his experience of hurry, and he called his mentor, Dallas Willard, to ask him, what should I do? Now, John Ortberg and his wife Nancy were both on staff at Willow Creek Church. At the time, was running 27,000 members. 27,000 people were coming to their services on the weekends. He and his wife were just, I mean, they were running at a blistering pace. So Ortberg asked his mentor, what do I need to do to be spiritually healthy? He was on the phone. There was a long pause. No, I mean, nothing. Just kind of waiting. All of a sudden, his mentor finally spoke up and he said, you must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. That was the advice his mentor gave him. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. And then there was another long pause. John's like, okay, that was a really great nugget. And I wrote that down. But I have things to do. And I need to kind of make, this was a long distance phone call. So he was like, I got to cram in as many spiritual nuggets as I can in a short amount of time because I got to run to the next thing. He said, is there anything else? Long pause. Dallas Willard said, nothing else. He said, you must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. Hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our day. Hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our day. I've heard Craig Groeschel say once that if he can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. If the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. Because if you're so busy doing so many other things, then what impact will you have on the kingdom? It's kind of true if you think about it. Evangelist Vance Havner once wrote, if you don't come apart for a while, you will come apart in a while. This is just like the nature of what we're experiencing. And I see it all too often. Now, I'm not standing up here in my ivory tower preaching down at you, telling you that you all are living too much of a hurried life. I stand and sit among you as one who too works and lives in a hurried pace of life and knows what it's like to go from one appointment to the other, and one thing to the next. There's times on Ogden Avenue where I'm coming home from work and Kaylee and Peyton are passing me and we wave to each other. Because literally we're like ships passing in the night. Because I got to go home and I got to pick up Parker to get him back to soccer practice. Folks, this is real. And you experience it too. Even if you don't have children, you are still running around. And you're probably thinking to yourself, what am I going to do when I have kids? So when we look at this, as we end our First Things First series, I want to advocate to you for at least one day of rest a week. At least one day of rest a week. I know, it sounds like an impossible task, but it's not. What would 2020 look like if you had a day of Sabbath? Now, if you're not familiar with this word Sabbath, it's a Hebrew word. It means rest. Actually, it means even more than just rest. It means to cease work. The word Sabbath literally means to cease work and rest. And in order to add a day of rest, or what the Israelites called Sabbath, to our lives, we first need to understand how and why God created us. And not only stop at the how and why, but we need to get to the what He created us to do. When we can understand the how, the why, and the what, then we can really understand how we can add a day of rest to this thing. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 1. Now you'll notice that in Genesis chapter 1, there's no pages on the screen today because it's the first chapter in the Bible. So if you have a Bible in front of you, which again, by the way, is a gift, open the front cover, skip a few pages, and you'll get to Genesis chapter 1. So in Genesis chapter 1, we're going to start the journey to adding rest for our weary souls. Now I want you to scroll down to verse 26. In verse 26, it says, then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. Now, number one, that's a really good reference to help us understand the Trinity. Who was God talking to? He's using plural language. And the second thing is, I think it's almost comical. He says, let's make human beings in our image to be like us. I think too many times we feel like we're more like human doings than we are human beings. Right? And then in verse 27, he says, so God created human beings in His own image. Here's the cool thing. No other creation in the world can make that statement. Human beings, us, we are the only ones that can claim the right that we are made in the image of God. Nothing else is made in the image of God, but we are. How cool is that? But that's the how. How did He create us? How He created us was being made in His own image. And He says, in the image of God, He created them, male and female, He created them. Now here comes the why. So we got the how, here comes the why. Verse 28, then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it. And then He goes on to give instructions. So we see the how, and the why, but what about the what? What is it that we were created to do? Verse 15 in Genesis chapter 2, and I'm going to actually have it up here on the screen because I like the way the ESV writes. It says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it." Now, check this out. Look at this. Think about this. Work was always a part of our design, not a result of the fall. A lot of us tend to think that work was the result of the fall, right? We sinned and God was like, all right, now go to work. No, this is before the fall. Genesis chapter 2 is before the fall. And he says, I put him in the garden to work and to keep it. Work was a part of our DNA, was a part of our story. It's a part of our why we were created and what we were created to do. We were created to work. But do you know what else was a part of our design? You guessed it, rest. Rest is a part of our design. We were designed to both equally work and equally rest. And I know you're going, all right, you're gonna have to show me this. You're gonna have to show me this. Because I don't know if I don't know if I'm picking up what you're throwing down. So let me show you what I mean. We've seen how we were made was in his image. We've seen why. It's to multiply. We've seen what we're to do, to work and to keep it. Now, in order to understand the importance and the necessity of rest in our lives, we have to look at when we were created. Because there's an order to when we were created. There's a reason how, when, what, and why we were created. Now, if you're familiar, or if you're not familiar, God created man on the sixth day. I want you to think about this. There were 7 days of creation. He created, 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 and then it got to the sixth day, and then he created man. So, on the seventh day, God collapsed like a heap on the floor because he was so exhausted from creating. That seventh day, he was like, I just can't take this anymore, which is not true because, as we know, God doesn't tire. God doesn't get tired. It wasn't like God was up there and he was like freaking out going, I don't know how I'm going to get all of this to-do list done. I just created a whole universe and then I created man and now I got to show them what to do. How am I going to get it all done? It's like, I need a day. Now listen, don't miss this. Don't miss this. Our first full day as humans on this earth was a day of rest. Then the work began. Think about this. The when of when we were created is so important. God's last day of creation was our first day of rest. It wasn't because God was tired. We tend to think, and we were grown up to think, that we work, 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 and then we rest. Am I right? Show of hands. Am I right? We work, 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 and then we rest. But that is not the way that the Bible tells us how we were created. The Bible actually speaks to another way. It should be to rest and then rest and prepare and then work. You see, we've got it flipped backwards. Jesus modeled this for us. In Mark chapter 1, we see Jesus, before he starts his ministry, he spends 40 days out in the wilderness. He spent 40 days out in the wilderness because he knew he was going to need to rest before he was going to start his ministry. He even modeled it for us. He fasted. He prayed. He rested. He prepared. He was even tempted. And he went through all of that in preparation to work. So here's an important principle. We are to work from our rest, not rest from our work. We are to work from our rest, not rest from our work. And I know y'all, the fact that y'all ain't amenin', it really means that you're like, I don't know if I'm buying this. You have been so ingrained in your brain that this is such a foreign concept that you can't even wrap your heads around it. What does that even look like? Well, what if we treated Sunday as the first day of the week versus the last day of the week? You know, I can tell you how you treat Sunday. No, not by your attendance in church or anything like that. I could tell how you treat Sunday by looking at your calendar. And no, not because of all the appointments that are on your calendar. How you treat Sunday is where it falls on your calendar. If you have a calendar like mine, I use Apple Calendar, I have a choice. I can make whichever day I want the first day of the week. So you know what my first day of the week is? Sunday. It's right there all the way to the left. Sunday is the first day of the week. For many of us, we put in our calendar, Sunday is the last day of the week. And it's like, boy, if I could just make it to Sunday. No. It's what can I do on Sunday? Or what can I do? And I'm going to actually prove to you that sabbatical isn't even a day. It's not a day. It's a practice. Sabbath isn't even just on Sunday. Actually, there's a lot of people around the world that would say that Sabbath isn't Sunday at all. I like the fact that when I try to inflect, I'm like, I go even higher now, right? Did you hear that? Even today, devout Jews, they understand that Sabbath starts a few minutes before sundown on Friday. And Sabbath lasts until three stars are shown in the sky on Saturday night. That's what Sabbath is for devout Jews. It starts at sundown, a few minutes before sundown on Friday, and it continues until three stars shown in the sky on Saturday night. Now, here's the interesting thing. For a Jewish believer, the next day starts at sundown of the day you're in, not sunup the next day. So for a Jewish believer, Sabbath beginning on Friday night actually is the start of Saturday. So I want you to wrap your heads around this. Think about this. If Sabbath starts at sundown, what's one of the first things that you do on Sabbath? I can hear it. Sleep. Think about this. This is how they understand rest. One of the first things that you do on Sabbath is you sleep. You spend your Sabbath, the first beginning part of it, resting and sleeping. Just like when God created the world, he created man on the sixth day, and on the seventh day, he took a nap. He took a Nazarene nap. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Yo, come on. Don't mess with my Nazarene nap. So our first day on earth was a day of rest. And then the work began. For a Jewish believer, they start their Sabbath with tradition, prayer, eating a meal together, spending time with one another, with family. They don't do anything. They don't work. And people always ask, how do you go a whole day without work? They believe it's so important that they call the day before Sabbath preparation day. It's called preparation day because you do all the things that you typically would do on that day. You do it then so that you can really Sabbath well and rest well. So what can we learn from that? What can we learn from that? You see, God didn't rest for his benefit. He rested for ours. God thought rest was so important that he created a commandment to remind us. That's how important rest is to God. And it's like, it's not our deal, it's his deal. The fourth commandment, and thou shalt keep the Sabbath day holy. Do you realize that out of all the commandments, this commandment is the only one as is described with the adjective holy? No other commandment uses the adjective holy. That's how important rest is to God. I mean, like this when I do deeper dive type of stuff, when I get into it and I really kind of peel back the layers and you really look at things, you start to go, oh my goodness, there are so many things that are happening here. So in fact, the longest chapter in the first five books of the Bible, which we know is the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, the longest chapter out of the first five books is regarding Sabbath. Did you know that? I didn't know that. This is important to God. Your rest is important to God. God wants you to take serious a time of rest. Now, let me ask you, are you like a lot of us who currently rest from work, or do you live a different rhythm and work from your rest? Maybe here's a bigger question that we need to tackle this morning. Do you even rest? What does rest look like for you? Is there a dedicated time in your life where you set aside to say, this is a day of rest? And again, many people have grown up believing that Sabbath day is Sunday and it's the only day. But what about those of us who work on Sunday? This isn't a Sabbath day for me. I work. I'm working. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's the funny part. Y'all work. And I don't come to your work and tell you what you're doing and observing you and being like, oh, that was a good one, or oh, that wasn't good today, Pastor. Right? I don't do that to you at your work, but you come to my work all the time and tell me what I'm doing and not doing. You all are quality control. You know what I'm saying? I'm working. This is an office day for me. So if I work on Sunday, like many of you work on Sunday, then when is your Sabbath? When do you rest? You know, my family and I, we're not, you know, perfect at this, because that's really the point of when we think about Sabbath. Sabbath isn't a day, it's a practice. And we know that Sabbath is a practice. If it is a practice, that means you have to practice at it, which also means that you're not going to be very good at it at first until you practice. So my family and I, we do fun stuff for Sabbath. We do things that you wouldn't do the six other days of the week. And we do it on Friday. We do it at sundown on Friday, and then we try to go into Saturday. Like I said, we're not perfect at it, but we try. And there are seasons where it gets really messy because you have stuff that comes up on Saturday. You have stuff that comes up on Friday night. But to the best of our ability, we try to make that time special for the life of our family. Make it special. Don't make it like any other day. Do something different. Use the china, right? Use the china. I mean, pull that stuff out. You're like, how long has that been sitting in here? I don't know. How long have we been married? You know, pull that out. Jesus and his disciples were accused of farming on the Sabbath. They were accused of healing on the Sabbath. They were accused of making bricks on the Sabbath. The Pharisees kept wanting to pinpoint all these things where Jesus was failing. And Jesus looked at the Pharisees and he's like, I'm not breaking any Sabbath laws. Because who created the Sabbath laws? The Pharisees. It wasn't God. And I love how Jesus calls out a group of Pharisees in Luke 14. After he healed a man with a shriveled hand, he says to them, which of you doesn't work on the Sabbath? That was the question he asked. He's like, come on. Which of you doesn't work on the Sabbath? And they're like, they back up. They don't answer him. And then he gives them this little tidbit of information. He says, what if your son falls into a pit and it's on Sabbath? Tell me you're not going to get your son out. Oh, no, you're going to be all high and mighty. Sorry, son, I'm a Pharisee. You see, I can't get you out of the pit. That would be considered work. Jesus is making fun of him. And he goes, what about a cow? He goes, maybe you don't have a son. Maybe you have a cow. What if your cow falls into a pit? You're going to leave the cow in the pit? Guess what the response was of the Pharisees? Nothing. They didn't say anything back. You know why? Because Jesus knows. He knows. He knows that they work on the Sabbath. He knows that they break their own laws. But he wants to take it a step further. They wanted to keep them. The Pharisees wanted to keep the Sabbath buried under a mound of legalism and a mound of rules, and Jesus pushed back on that. And Sabbath is a blessing. It's not a curse. Jesus kept trying to show them that the Sabbath is a blessing. It's not a curse. And you hear this in Mark chapter 2. He says the Sabbath was made to meet the needs of people and not people to meet the requirements of Sabbath. For too long, we have made Sabbath a requirement to say, well, it's only on this day and it can only be this time and you can only do these things. That's not true. Sabbath is not a day. It's a practice. If you find yourself asking, what day is Sabbath? Hear me. You've missed the whole point. You've missed the whole point. Here's a question that maybe you need to ask instead. When do you find time to receive the goodness of God? When do you find time to receive the goodness of God? That's Sabbath. Now, I want you to hear me, and I'm going to give you some explanation to it for as well. Skipping church is not Sabbath. Y'all hear me? Now, listen, I'm not saying that because I need you to pad my pew so you can pad my ego. I'm telling you, when you look through Scripture, skipping church is not Sabbath. And the reason we know that, in fact, there's a warning in Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews warns us in chapter 10 and verse 25 when he says, let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. You see, the reason why we gather together is not even necessarily for your benefit, but it also could be the benefit of the person next to you. When we skip church and we say, oh, I just need rest, or it's my Sabbath day, you've missed the point. Because this is a beautiful mess. We are a part of a beautiful mess. It is not perfect. We are not perfect. The church is not perfect. Do you know how I know that? Because I'm here. I'll put myself out there first. You don't have to. Do you know how I know the church isn't perfect? Because you're here. Don't worry, I put myself first. The reason we know the church isn't perfect is because we're here. And we're here together. And when we look at Sabbath and we look at rest, we need to take into consideration that let us not neglect meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another. I'm not saying the Sabbath has to be Sunday, but I'm saying that being in community with each other is an opportunity to also experience rest. I know that sounds strange, but that's the way God designed it. That's the way that he's worked it out. I get it. Sometimes it doesn't make sense. But since when does God always make sense? You need Sunday to start Monday. You need Sunday to start Monday. I'm going to give you all permission. If it ain't happening here, go somewhere else. If it ain't happening here and you need another place to go find rest, then go find that rest so you can get ready for Sunday or get ready for Monday. Because it's not going to help anybody. I mean, when we look at the dynamic of what we're called to do and how we're called to be in community and to encourage one another and to speak life-giving words and to love each other, that should be happening here within community. We need Sunday to get ready for Monday. Because guess what? Monday's coming. You've heard me say this before. Monday's coming. Man, I want us to have a bigger picture of what this looks like in the life of our personal lives, in the life of the church, in the life of the community. What does this look like to truly love one another so well that people can walk in the door and they feel like that they've been given life instead of life being sucked out of them? What does it look like as a pastor to show up on a Sunday morning and to have a congregation give that pastor life versus feeling like They just got the life sucked out of them. Again, I only say that not because I feel like you sucked the life out of me, because I don't necessarily feel that every once in a while. But I always say that because I want to make sure that you know that I get it. I get it. I so get it. What does it look like for you to come and to know that you're entering into a space where you're going to be loved and cared for, and that people are going to be able to enter into that rest with you, be able to speak life? Man, that's important. Can we try in 2020 and agree to do that better? Can we do that? So what does this look like put into practice? Some of you need to pick a day, 24-hour period of time. And I love the idea of it starting at sundown, so that a few hours from that time, what you do is sleep. Rest in the arms of God. Sleep in his arms. You know what? People come up to me and they confess to me that they feel bad that they fall asleep in church. I'm totally okay with it. Because you know what? If that's the only time that you get rest, I'd rather you rest here than rest somewhere else. Is that true? I know, y'all think I'm crazy. But I'm okay with it. Because obviously there is something going on that is so hard, you know what I mean? That you're so worked, you know, but you're still here. You're still putting one foot in front of the other. You're still sitting here. And yeah, you fall asleep. Okay. It's okay. Pick a day and then rest. Spend time with family. Show your kids that it's a priority for you. Make them the priority of that day. Not running around. Go to the park. Kick a soccer ball. Throw a football. You know? Throw a frisbee. Do something. But get outside. And turn off the TV. Again, I'm preaching myself. You realize that the average American spends 5 hours a day on the TV. 5 hours. That's the average American. You're like, I'm not average. I know, you spend 8 hours. Just kidding. And then I kind of caution saying this, but this is reality. The average millennial spends 5 hours on their phone every day. 5 hours on your phone. You know, we talked about listening and we talked about all these different things. What are we missing because we're locked on a screen? How much rest are we missing out on because we're locked on screens? So I want to teach you really quick, and I'm going to end here. I want to teach you the rule of sevens. This is an awesome rule that applies to my life, and I learned this from another pastor friend a long time ago. I teach this to my staff, and I want to teach it to you. If I haven't already taught it here, because I can't remember, this is really good stuff. The rule of sevens. Here we go. You might want to write this down. This is really good. Every 7 days, take a day. Every 7 days, take a day. Every 7 weeks, take a weekend. Every 7 weeks, take a weekend. Just an extended time, right? Extended time to be with friends, to be with family, to be with God, retreat. You know, Jesus retreated all the time. Every 7 months, take a week. And you know what? Some of us are really blessed to have additional vacation time that you can do that more often. It doesn't have to be 7 weeks or 7 months. But every 7 months, take a week. And then every 7 years, take a sabbatical. And I know you're kind of going, what in the world is a sabbatical? Well, the good news is it has the word Sabbath in it. Now, and it doesn't just apply to pastors in ministry. We had an executive who used to attend the church here that worked for McDonald's. McDonald's Corporation offers their employees a sabbatical every 7 years where they can take an extended amount of time off. I would say that you, potentially as an employee, should be advocating to your higher-ups the necessity to take extended time off, especially once you get to a seven-year mark. And if you can do that, I would advocate for that. I advocated that for myself and my family, and the church board at the church was incredibly supportive. And I came back from that sabbatical better than when I left. I advocate that for my staff because it's important and it's living in these rhythms. So every 7 days, take a day. Every 7 weeks, take a weekend. Every 7 months, take a week. And every 7 years, take a sabbatical. It's the rules of seven. If we can do that, man, we ultimately will be living in such a better rhythm of life. There's things that need to come off the table. I can't tell you what those things are. And I'm not going to stand up here and I'm not going to beat you up because you're doing life in a rhythm that right now is what your family requires or what's required for you. The cool news is that even if you're not here, you can still live on mission with Jesus in the world. That even if you're not physically present, you can still live on mission with Jesus in the world. So when you're sitting waiting for your daughter in ballet, you can interact with the other people who are sitting in the room waiting for their kids. When you're sitting on the end of a soccer field watching your son play soccer, you can be interacting with the families around you. You're still living on mission. And even though it's a hurried life and there's things that have to come off the table, the conversation that you need to have is with God. And what is God teaching you? What is he speaking into you? Do you have a time where you designate and say, I need to rest. And I need to rest so that I can be prepared to work. Ultimately, find time to come to Jesus. And so I'll end with this. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, Jesus says, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry a heavy burden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. Ultimately, I want to challenge you as we rest first that we come to Jesus. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. We want to experience rest differently in 2020. Ultimately, you've got to come to Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together. Gracious Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for these series of messages that have led us so well to take into consideration and take stock of not just our own lives, but our pattern, our rhythm of life, knowing that we live in a hurried society, knowing that it just seems constant. Lord, how is it, when is it, where is it that we can find time to step back and to seek your face, to seek you out, to know that we are weary, we are heavy burdened, and we are in need of rest. Lord, I thank you for this incredible congregation. I thank you for the journey that they're willing to go on to seek out how to rest first and work, how to make Sunday the first part. And Lord, how do we come before you and to rebuild that which feels torn down in our hurried life? Lord, let us relentlessly pursue an unhurried life. Jesus, we thank you for this and we pray it in your name. And now, Trinity, I just encourage you to extend your hands and to receive this blessing and this benediction over your week. And as you know it, I encourage you to say it with me. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. You are sent.